The date and the place are unknown to me, but the story goes something like this. A new minister was asked to teach the boys' Sunday school class, and the regular teacher was sick, and so he decided to see what they knew. And he asked them, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And all the boys began denying. "Wasn't me. I didn't do it. No, not me." The preacher was saddened that they didn't know the right answer. Now, after Sunday service, they were having a business meeting, kind of like we are today. And he decided to bring it up. And he said, "Not one of the boys knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho." And the members were silent. And he says, "Don't you understand? They don't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho." And finally, one seasoned saint spoke up and said, "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. We've known these boys for a long time, since they were born, and they're good boys. And if they said they don't know who did it, I believe them. Let's just take some money from the repair fund and fix those walls." Well, if you and I are not reading the Bible on a regular basis, we will never know its truth, and we will not grow in truth. According to a survey done by Barna Research Group, 82% of people think that the phrase "God helps those who help themselves" is directly from the Bible. 63% cannot name the four Gospels, and over half don't know that the book of Jonah is actually in the Bible. Sadly, 72% of people have their favorite book of the Bible is the book of David.
Really?
The book of David is their favorite. I mean, he's a great guy in the Bible and all that, but he doesn't have a book. Ed Stetzer wrote a blog called Biblical Illiteracy. And here's what he says. Here's part of what he says. He says, "Both inside and outside the church, there is a problem. Non-Christians don't even have the general idea of the Bible they once did. Christians are not seeing the life change that the real Bible engagement brings. The result is a nation in spiritual freefall." And I don't know about you, but I've spoken with a number of pastors over the years who are shocked to hear that I lead more than one Bible study a week. They're shocked that I still teach Sunday school. This is a problem, folks. If we in our churches don't even bother digging into the Word, there is a problem. There is absolutely no excuse. If it's not as if we don't have access. Even those who don't have a Bible can download one free onto their smartphone or any device. The Word of God is more available today than ever before in history. People have died to bring us what has led to the modern translations of the Scriptures. And we are dying from a lack of knowing those Scriptures. We have a biblical literacy deficit in part because we have a spiritual maturity deficit. Plenty of research is showing that the correlation between spiritual maturity and reading the Bible. Imagine that. Those who are spiritually mature actually read their Bibles. Who would have thunk? If you want spiritual mature Christians, get them reading the Bible, because reading and studying the Bible are still the activities that have the most impact on growth in the area of spiritual maturity. And as basic as that is, there is still so many numerous churchgoers who aren't reading the Bible regularly. You simply won't grow if you don't know God and spend time in His Word. Now, there is absolutely no way to please and honor Jesus if you are not craving the Word on a daily basis. Folks, this is reality. We won't grow unless we get into the Word. Our passage for today is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it reads this. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now I want to begin by skipping verse 1. We're going to look at verse 2 first. And in verse 2 it says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And this word crave is a command from the root word, which means to burn or to desire. And it's expressed in eager action. It can be translated as greatly desiring. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, that's how they translated. Because you and I must make a deliberate decision to deeply desire the Word of God. We must be intentional because it won't happen automatically. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I have never met a spiritually mature Christian who hasn't read the Bible. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. You could sit and listen to sermons like crazy, but you need to dig into God's Word. We need to know the Word of the Lord if we want to grow in the Lord of the Word. Now, there's a phrase in here that a lot of people don't like. Newborn babes. Right? Now, I know that we all look in the mirror and go, hey, what a babe. Right? But that's not what he's talking about. Not at all. No. It doesn't necessarily mean that Peter's readers are brand new in their faith. In this context, milk actually does not refer to basic and elementary teachings as it does in Hebrews chapter 5, where milk is contrasted with meat or solid food. Here, Peter is simply saying that all believers are to long for the Word with the same kind of intensity that a baby does for milk. Now, if we want to grow, we must get the Word of God in us. We must crave it, just like a newborn craves milk. We must long for the Word of the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but babies, they tend to make it known when they are hungry, right? They just let everybody, a healthy infant is a hungry infant. They won't stop crying until that craving is satisfied. Now, I will admit it's been a while since my boys were that age. But I remember that a baby needs to eat every couple hours. So, like newborns, we're supposed to go after God's Word fervently and frequently. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian who is thirsty, who eats and drinks from the Bible often. Peter gives us two things about God's Word. And the first thing is that the Word helps us know things. We're to desire the pure milk of the Word. And the word pure means not deceitful, not watered down, not adulterated. Do you remember back in 2008, there was that tainted milk scandal in China? Essentially, middlemen who collected milk from the farmers watered down the milk to save costs. But to mask that fact that it was watered down, they added this thing called melamine. And it's a toxic chemical that inflates the protein levels. And the melamine-tainted milk made its way into infant formulas. And the amount that they were putting into it apparently won't cause harm to you and I who are big, right? But it made it into the formula of infants. And eventually, 6 children died and 54,000 became ill, all because of this contaminated formula. Sadly, there are a lot of watered-down preachers today. They're upbeat, they're smiling, they want to make everybody feel good about themselves. But folks, this is toxic teaching. No matter how good it might make you feel, if sin is minimized, the cross is marginalized, and God will not be magnified. The kind of preaching that they do is actually poison. It's like that tainted milk. But that will actually harm us. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." See, the pure spiritual milk of the Word helps us know ourselves by pointing out our sin, by correcting us, by equipping us. In short, it helps us to grow. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So not only does the Word help us know, but the Word helps us grow. It says, so that you may grow up in your salvation. And this word grow means to add to or increase. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. But because spiritual growth is so important, we've actually made banners here in our sanctuary. Praying to God, breaking bread together, learning from the apostles. If we're not learning from the apostles, we can't possibly be growing. And when we learn, I hope that we end up growing in our maturity. Because it's impossible to grow in your relationship with God without growing in your relationship to God's Word. And by the way, there are at least 3 food metaphors used in the Bible.
Really?
There are. There is milk. It's found here in Peter. There is meat found in Hebrews. And there's also honey, which is found in Psalms. Now, normally I don't encourage others to increase your appetite. But in this case, I want to. Please increase your appetite. I want us to all feast on God's Word. Now, before you check out because you feel guilty about not craving God's Word, let's spend the rest of our time answering the how question. Now, I received a phone call this week and was asked some very honest questions. How does one make oneself crave pure spiritual milk? I come away from every sermon determined to do better, and I do desire to read and pray, but then I don't do it. So is craving a gift from Him? How do I learn to crave the Word? Now, this passage gives us 3 ways to cultivate a craving for the Word. Let's go back to verse 1. And in verse 1, we see that we must remember your salvation. It starts off with this word, therefore. And that means that we need to go back a few verses to see what Peter said previously. Remember that there is no chapter divisions in the original manuscript, so he just goes back a few to a paragraph or so. We learned last week that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God, and that the Word of the Lord stands forever, and that the Word was preached to us. Folks, if you're feeling dry, travel back and remember your spiritual birth. The Word that led you to know Christ is the same Word that will help you grow in Christ. Because the Word that saves is the Word that sustains. Think about it. When you first became a Christian, what were you like? Did you pick up your Bible? Did you start reading it? I think most of us did. I remember as a little guy, my parents took me to this thing called Wee College. We were wee little guys. And we had to memorize the Bible. That was the whole part of it. We learned Bible stories. We had to memorize verses like Genesis 1:1. We had to memorize verses like John 3:16. And if we memorized, I can't remember, I think it was 10 verses, which is a fair bit for a little guy, we got our very own copy of the Bible with those verses highlighted in it. Because the Word that saves is the Word that sustains. The next thing that Peter tells us to do is to remove sin from your life. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I don't know about you, but did you pick up on what Peter is saying here? These growth stoppers are all relational sins. So it is possible that you're not craving God's Word because you have too much of the world in you and not enough of the Word. In 2003, a gentleman by the name of Morgan Spurlock, you guys know Morgan Spurlock? Oh, you actually do. Morgan Spurlock ate 3 meals a day at McDonald's. I told you knew him. 3 meals a day for 30 days. He decided to make a movie out of it, called it Supersize Me. He consumed over 5,000 calories a day. As much as I would like to do that, it's McDonald's. It's not really the best place to do it with. And within 2 weeks, his doctors, alarmed by unhealthy test results, advised him to quit the experiment. 2 weeks. He refused. By the third week, he began to experience heart palpitations, chest pains, and breathlessness. And part of his experiment was he would go and get a meal from McDonald's, breakfast, lunch, and supper, and he would never ask to supersize it. But he would always take it if it was offered. 90% of the time, he ate a supersized meal. By the third week, he was so sick, his doctors told him that he was trashing his liver, that it was fatty like that of a long-term alcoholic. And his doctors begged him to stop. And before his 30 days were up, he was so sick, he gained a total of 25 pounds in less than 30 days. He had high cholesterol, high blood glucose levels. His blood pressure was through the roof. His liver values indicated that he was with serious liver damage. Fat levels had soared. He was moody. He was exhausted. And it was possible that he was going to die. So I ask, is it possible that because of what you're ingesting spiritually or not ingesting, you've got too much junk coming into your life and not enough good, pure spiritual milk? And Peter lists 5 unhealthy vices that include both attitude and actions that are often demonstrated among Christians. We call them community busters. And he uses the word all three times to indicate that we're to get rid of every or all manner of these sins. And this list is in contrast to the severe and fervent love we are to have for the brothers, as he listed in verse 22. So let's take a look at them. The first one is malice. And this is a general word which means evil-spiritedness, with a purposeful desire to harm others with words and deeds. It's the idea of having it in for someone else with a smoldering resentment. And the best definition of malice that I have heard is congealed anger wrapped in an unforgiving spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says that in malice be babes. Don't let malice be a part of your mature life, folks. The second word is deceit. And the picture here is of catching with bait. It refers to a deliberate attempt to mislead others. Now, Peter, he was a fisherman. He understands this word. He knew all about deceiving fish. Right? On October 1st, there was a 43-year-old man who was caught using a small motor to propel his bicycle in a bike race in southern France. He admitted to using this motor, but only on the steep uphills. Really? What else would you need it? On the downhill? He tried to deceive. It didn't work. He got caught. The third word that Peter uses is hypocrisy, and it comes from the word meaning to wear a mask. And it's the idea of pretending to be someone that you're not. And incidentally, when I hear someone tell me that they don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I encourage them, because one more isn't going to hurt. Peter goes on and uses the word envy. Envy is not only wanting what someone else has, but hating that person for having what you want. Now, you know you might be struggling with envy if you are jealous about the success of others or happy at someone else's misfortune. And according to Mark chapter 15, verse 10, the religious leaders were envious of Jesus' popularity, and that was one of the reasons they conspired to kill him. And Peter says, no, rid yourselves of malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Oh, and slander of every kind. Because slander is translated as evil speaking and includes all kinds of unkind speech and literally means to run someone down, especially behind their backs. The sin of backbiting is way too prevalent amongst believers. I would include within this slander this thing that is called gossip, and the spreading of rumors and lies. Sadly, the church really tends to ignore this one. We don't like slander. No, that's a bad thing. But gossip, we really tolerate, don't we? When you look at this whole list, it's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite possible that the reason Christians are stalled out spiritually is because we have some sin in our lives that we have not been willing to get rid of. Because we've swallowed that lie of let's be tolerant. And in our case, let's be tolerant of our sins. I'll pick on your sins, but I can tolerate mine. I can stomach them. The sins that you're holding on to can sour you spiritually, because bitter spirit will get the better of you. and relational dissonance can keep you from drinking in the Bible. And this phrase, rid yourselves, is a picture of someone taking off and discarding soiled garments. One commentator said it means cast away with indignation. Don't just take it off and place it down and look at it lovingly and go, yeah, it was nice. Take it off and throw it away. Hate it. Filled with disgust. I don't want this anymore. And the tense implies that it is to be once and for all. The kind of decision with a sense of urgency behind it. Do it now. And the early Christians used to take off their old clothes before they were baptized. And then they would put on brand new clothes when they came up out of the water. Ultimately, this is an obedience issue. We're called to get rid of those things that sour us spiritually. We can't be passive or dismissive or make excuses. We're to get rid of these vices like throwing out the garbage. Now, in order to get the word in us, we have to take off the gross and the smelly and the unhealthy. Like junk food. Junk food that is clogging our arteries of the spirit. And then we need to pray that God will keep us pure so we don't go back to those vices. Because let's be honest. Anybody here ever tried to diet? Okay, there's a few of us. Anybody ever been on a diet and had a bowl of potato chips placed in front of you? Or whatever your vice is, chocolate, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. How hard is it to say no? We need to pray that God will give us the strength. Do you want to crave God's word? Well, first of all, remember your salvation. And secondly, remove your sin from your life. And the third way is to increase your appetite for the Bible by refocusing on the goodness of God. When we refocus on the graciousness of God and the goodness of God, did you know, if you're still struggling to stay motivated in your Bible reading, check out verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is a quote from the first part of Psalm 34, verse 8. And Peter once again calls us to lock into the grace that was given to us when we were first saved. See, God is a holy God, and He made a way for us to receive forgiveness and eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus. And we need to get into our hearts and into our heads that obeying God is better than sinning. But some of us have such a faulty view of God that we're almost afraid to read the scriptures because we think that God is just out to get us. But here's the good news. God wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with Him. He loves you more than you could ever love Him. He loves you so much. He's good and He's gracious. So I encourage you to taste a little of the Lord and you will want more of Him. So if you're struggling to read Scripture, refocus on God's graciousness. Taste His goodness and eventually you will want to gulp in His word. Just start with a little bit. So here are some practical ways to get this into practice. First, the first one is about as obvious as I can make it. Read the Word. Pick it up, dust off your Bible. Open it up and begin to read. We have to start here, even though it sounds so simple. Now, you're going to do that, and it's all going to be great, and you're going to do that this afternoon, but then come tomorrow, well, something's going to happen. So what you need to do is schedule a daily quiet time with God. Plan to meet with God tomorrow. Because when you plan for it to happen, it doesn't matter when you plan, whether it's the morning, the afternoon, the evening, during a coffee break, whatever it is, make a plan to meet with God tomorrow. And tomorrow, make a plan to meet with Him on Tuesday. And on Tuesday, make a plan to meet with God on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Make a plan to read the Word. You may say, I don't want to look like one of those guys sitting in the break room with my big Bible out. Download an app on your phone. Any device. They're out there all over the place. I'm not saying hide your Word. Anybody ride the bus? No? A couple of people ride the bus. What a great time to read God's Word. Use a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, talk to the office. I'll get you one. Look online. There's thousands of them out there. You can download them all over the place. I read a study that said that there are over 2 million Christians in the world. And less than 30% will ever read the entire Bible. Pardon me, 2 billion, not 2 million. I saw some confused looks there. 2 billion Christians in the world. But less than 30% will ever actually read the entire Bible. Have you read the entire Bible? Cover to cover. Well, if you've done it once, do it again. I remember D.L. Moody was once asked how many times he's read the Bible. And he said, well, I'm on my 100th time, but I've been busy. He was leading a church. He had his own university, an orphanage, and several other ministry things that were going on in his life. And he said, I'm only on my 100th time. I've been busy. Read the Word, folks. In just 20 minutes or so a day, you can read through the entire Bible in a year. 20 minutes. So start small. Maybe 20 minutes is too much. Read 5 minutes. Because the more you read, the more you'll want to read. So just start small. When you taste the Lord's goodness, you will eventually want to have the full meal deal. May I encourage you to supersize it? Second thing is, not only do we need the Word, or to feed on the Word, but we must feed from the Word. Start attending Sunday school class or a Bible study or a home group. Start your own home group. Growth happens best in groups. Have family devos. Here's 3 ways to help you feed on the Word. Memorize verses. Meditate on the Word. Just read something and think about it. Bring your Bible to church and follow along during the sermon. Because occasionally I make mistakes up there. I do. Right? A good way to study the Bible is this. Ask yourself these questions. What do I see? What does it say? And what can I seize from it today? Because we need the Word. Ask God to give you a hunger for the Bible. Here's an idea. Take out your Bible and read a stanza of Psalm 119 every single day. Ask God to give you a longing for His Word, just like you have for food or for drink. And every time you feel a physical hunger or thirst, remind yourself that you need the food and the drink found in the Word of God. And David said in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And so crave God's word like an infant longs for milk, because the Bible will help you know and to grow. And if you're struggling in this regard, remember your salvation. Remove the spiritual junk food in your life and refocus on the graciousness of God. Will you commit to read His Word this week? I've challenged you in our series on 1 Peter to read through 1 Peter. Dare I say throw in 2 Peter? Well, how about a 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you're done with those, move on to Acts and Romans. There's a few Corinthians that you could read. Well, let's not just stop with the New Testament. Or how about we start with Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you're done with that, start on Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Continue on until you hit the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles. Perhaps Psalms and Job. Oh, why not? Let's just throw in that Song of Solomon. How about some of the prophets of Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah? Feeling a little bit low, read Lamentations. That'll help you encourage yourself. Enjoy Daniel, Joel, Amos, Nehemiah. And if you can, find the book of David. If you're looking for him, you'll probably find him in Samuel. You'll find him in Psalms. You'll find him throughout the entire Bible. Folks, just get into the Word of God. I challenge you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Word is so important. Your Word is so, so important. I pray that we all would be like newborn babes that crave that pure spiritual milk of your word. I pray that we would desire to grow up in our salvation, and that once we taste your word, that we would always crave it. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow your command, to rid ourselves of things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Father, I pray that we would understand that your scripture is good for us, for teaching us, for rebuking us and correcting us, for training us in righteousness, that we might be mature believers who desire to teach others from your word. This we pray in your name. Amen.